all you parents here, you can tune out for a second. Because I need to talk to my fellow young people. I have a question. And if one of you has figured this out, let me know. What happened to our parents when we turned 13? They became so dumb, so joyless. They didn't know anything about life. We knew it all. But then something else happened when we turned like 22, 23. They became smart again. What's that all about? If any of you can figure that out, you let me know. Because I don't know what happens in those intervening years. I don't know where the kids got all the knowledge. I don't know where the parents came up with the utterly preposterous nonsense, like nothing good happens after dark. When it becomes winter, the 7 p.m. Mass will happen after dark, Mom. Very often, we do the same thing with God. We're glad to believe him when he says things like, let there be light, and there is light. We like the fact that he's come to save us from our sins, to make us new, to bring us together with himself and with each other. We like the idea of his promise of heaven and a new life in a new heaven and a new earth. But some of the things that God says frustrate and confuse us, and we wonder if he was being serious when he said them. It seems like there's a double standard there. If it's easy to believe and serves to make me better, I'll believe it without question. But if it's more difficult to stomach or comprehend, often doubts will prevail in our minds forever. Today, the Gospel is from John 6. John chapter 6, we call it the Bread of Life Discourse. It's very long, and we're going to be hearing it for the next maybe 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to have a chance to reflect more deeply on the Church's teaching on the Eucharist. Why do we believe in what we believe? Why do we build places like this for a little piece of bread, if that's all it is? If we believe God when he says that he created the sun and the moon and the ants and the trees, if we believe him when he says that death is conquered and sins are forgiven and we're called to live with him forever, if we believe God when he says to everybody that he meets, be healed or rise up and walk or little girl arise from the dead or Lazarus come out of there, why don't we believe him when he says, this is my body, this is my blood? I am the bread of life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever. In the multiplication of the loaves today, we see that we are not the only ones to question Jesus' intentions, or to question the intentions of a person sent from God to do exactly the same thing. In the first reading today, Elisha was questioned when attempting to multiply food. But the provision of food, and so much food, in fact, that everyone can eat as much as he or she wants, so much food that even after everybody's eaten everything that they want, there will be leftovers. This tells us something very important, not just about God, but about the ministry and the salvation of Jesus. Remember that in the book of Exodus, the people say, God, hello, you sent us out here. We trusted you, and now you make no sense. We're wandering in the desert. We're hungry. You said you would provide for us. One of my favorite lines in the book of Exodus is when the people look at Moses and say, were there no graves left in Egypt that we had to come out here in the desert to die? And what does God do? He sends manna, bread from heaven, as much as they want, for 40 years. So as Jesus comes across the Sea of Galilee, the gospel tells us that he does five things. He lifts his eyes, he sees the crowd, he perceives their need, he's affected by their need, and then he provides for them. Jesus notices, Jesus perceives, Jesus is moved with pity, and Jesus provides. That is the modus operandi, the MO of God from the very beginning. To look, and not just to look passively, but to see. And having seen, to be moved with pity for what he sees. And not just having be moved with pity and say, gosh, terrible to be them. Gotta go. He steps in and provides. Philip questions Jesus in the gospel, and Jesus plays along with Philip because he himself knew what he was going to do from the very beginning. And we'll explore this more in the coming weeks, but I want to point out today that it is not all that preposterous to believe in the Eucharist as truly being the Lord's body and blood. Sure, it looks like bread and wine even after the consecration, but Jesus says we will know something by its fruit. So look at the fruit of this sacrament. Could an institution that claims that the source and the summit of its whole existence, that the very center of its life, that the bond of its unity and the source of its charity, do you think that an institution who believes that all of that is accomplished by merely a Nilla wafer could survive the persecutions of Nero and Diocletian? Could it survive atheistic communism and Nazism and fascism? Could faith in a Ritz cracker persist in someone's heart that they might remain faithful as ISIS burns down their town? Would anyone in his right mind die for his belief in a Nilla wafer? Ask yourself that question. And a lot of you have told me how happy you are that I am here. I've been here now for almost a month. I'm so happy to be here, so happy to be a priest. Lots of you have told me that you think I'm very smart. Okay, well, thank you very much. But I will say that I, as a 29-year-old person, have nearly any option open to me. And if I'm so smart, I'm not going to give up a great life at the service of an oyster cracker. There's something more there. Here's my final thought. Why did Jesus escape to the mountain alone instead of allowing himself to be named king that day? People believed in him. They said, my gosh, this is the prophet. This is the one. Let's make him king. It would have given him a leg up in his ministry. It would have given him a platform to convert and to teach the world, to bring a lot of people into the kingdom of God. But the king of Israel does not get crucified. The king of Israel does not get crucified. And it's only on the cross that Jesus' identity is fully revealed, that Jesus himself becomes the first fruit of his own ministry. This is why we say that the Eucharist is the crucified flesh and blood of Jesus. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is my body given. This is my blood poured out. And this is at the heart of the whole Christian belief, that by his death, we have life. And that our life source, the center of our hearts, and the source and the summit of our teaching and of our life, comes first from the altar of the cross. Maybe it isn't the parents who got dumb. Maybe it was the kids all along who got lazy and find it easier to be immovable know-it-alls than to admit their own lowliness and receive what's true from the ones who know what life is about. Jesus knows what he is about. He knows what life is about. And the invitation today is simple: to come to this altar and to receive what is true from Him.